You've been lied to, but you don't know how. You've searched. You've struggled. You've cried out. You want the truth, but where is it? You've wandered. You've fought. You've strived, and you have not been satisfied. What is truth? Where is truth? Who is truth? The kingdom of God. Mind control. The last days. Higher dimensions. Unity. The power of faith. Discovering the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. God has promised that he will hide us under his feathers, and under his wings we will trust. His truth shall be our shield and our buckler. Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVaughn is the premier program that is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is designed to show you how to become more than you have ever imagined through the power of truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And now, prepare for your host, Dan DeVaughn.
You're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVaughn. This program is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is a production of Bride Ministries, and you can find us at www.bridemovement.com. And folks, I just have to say this. We are now at the end of 2015, and has it been a year? My goodness, wow. We have seen a lot of activity this year, folks. The podcast has grown quite a bit. We have seen the discipleship agenda take off. I've released 2 books in print, traveled to Australia, moved across the country personally, and we have helped people with a past of satanic ritual abuse and government-sponsored mind control projects having dissociative identity disorder. We are growing solutions for an increasing number of people. Folks, this has been a runaway year. It's just been fantastic. And you know what? Many of you have jumped on board to say, how can we help? A lot of people have jumped on board to financially support us this year, whether it's been a one-time gift. A number of you have become regular supporters. I'm just praising God. Thank you guys, by the way. All of you that support us prayerfully, financially, you guys, you're just knocking it out of the park. This year has been super exciting, but let me tell you something. I believe we haven't seen anything yet. And in 2016, whatever 2015 brought to the table is going to be just embarrassed by the extreme nature of 2016. Maybe not embarrassed, but certainly superseded. Let's use that term. I'm believing really big things for 2016. Praise God for everything that he's doing. You know what? Praise God for vacations. Folks, let me tell you something. I'm taking a vacation. It's the end of the year. I'm done. I am taking a week off. Today, Thursday, I'm leaving for vacation. If you send me an email, don't be surprised if I don't write you back. If you send me a text message, well, maybe you'll reach me, maybe not. I might not answer my phone. I don't know. On vacation, you kind of get to pick and choose what you actually do because you're on vacation. I am going to take it easy. Folks, it's been a big year. I have been busy. I have worked my butt off, and now I'm going to relax. So the good news is, for those of you that enjoy this podcast, we will be having podcasts today and next week as well. While I'm on vacation, I'll actually have a podcast prepared that will just post. The thing is, I got my hands on some of the recordings, not of the actual conference itself, but some of the teachings that I did at other churches while I was in Australia. They were kind enough to send those over to me. And so I'm going to be making those the program. So those of you that are like, what did you talk about in Australia, Daniel? Well, for the next 2 weeks, you'll get to hear snippets. And when I come back, we get everything back up and running in January, you'll be able to get the DVD of what we did in Australia. The whole conference, they made a DVD out of it. We're getting them to ship a bunch to us, and then we'll be distributing it. Those of you on the email list, you'll be able to grab those, and we'll put them up on the website, whatever we have left over, and maybe we'll be getting several shipments of these if they're popular and selling. And so, you know, for all of those of you that were like, Daniel, I really wanted to know what you were talking about. You did a whole conference on the kingdom. I'd love to get my hands on it. You will. Just be patient. Now, I do have to say this. This week I got a just fantastic email. And very rarely do I actually talk about email. I don't do an email bag segment on this program typically because, well, a lot of the emails I get, they're very personal. People tell me, like, this is my problem. I have that. This is going on in my life. Yeah, I would never broadcast that on this program. Say, listen to all the problems this person has. No way. You know, and we are very sensitive to because we get that, right? There's... and I wish we could be more responsive. I get so many emails now, people writing me with all of these very, very high-level problems. And I would love to help everyone. But as one person, realistically, I can't. Sometimes I can just get a few sentences or a paragraph out in response to certain things. You know, that's why we're trying to see how we can train people and begin to really expand the army. But I got this fantastic email. I just need to share it with you guys because, man, this one, it just really spoke volumes to me. This is what it says. Hi, Dan. I'm writing to say I am blessed by your teachings on sheep nations and assignment and kingdom-based living. I have to say, however, your talks on mind control and time travel do great harm to your credibility. With all the work Jesus has for us in reaping his harvest, are topics like this worth the time? I'm serious about this question. I'm excited to be walking in the supernatural, that power in Jesus' name to heal the sick, cast out demons, and raise the dead is a tremendous witness. I just don't see where chasing UFO myths and conspiracy theories fit with the kingdom. Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm sure that last line was the evidence that he's writing me out of a heart of love and compassion and genuine concern for my credibility. Folks, see, some people think that the message of the kingdom is designed to make people happier in the pew so that they can expand the size of the church and be more excited about the sermons they're hearing on Sunday rather than falling asleep. I say the message of the kingdom is designed to train people to operate according to the blurring of realms and the deconstruction of the veil between heaven and earth. For this express reason that what is coming on the earth will cause men's heart to fail them for fear, and the things which God has designed for the body of Christ to do in the last days can only be done out of the partnership of heaven, things including the confrontation of the powers of heaven that are expressing themselves in the UFOs, the ancients that have interfaced with cultures in the past and are now being the powers behind things that go beyond the imagination to express for many people. And so the message of the kingdom is central to where God is taking us to deal with the mind control. And you know what? Let me give you guys a testimony. You know, sometimes, I could preach, I could say, but sometimes, when you actually get to have another person's perspective on what's taking place, when kingdom is applied and high-level spiritual warfare is applied to the actual battlefield, Because, see, a lot of Christians, they live in fantasy land. You think that standing up on a podium and just talking, making people clap is kingdom. You're not on the battlefield. I mean, you know, yeah, lives get saved in that, and I'm all for salvation and the gospel and praying for people's healing and everything. Of course, right? But, oh, come on. Many people have not seen the real battlefield. So we're gonna just read a little testimony. One of my clients sent me this. We're going to give a little picture of the battlefield. And this testimony was just so powerful, and so I have to share it. In response to this exact question, maybe some of you, you know, you hear your own heart in what this ever so polite listener wrote to me. And so let me read this testimony here because, oh man, wow, look at what the Lord has done. They wrote and said, this morning's session was an awesome takedown of the beast computer system and brutalizing of the devil. Now, this person has suffered from mind control agendas that have interfaced them with other realms and dimensions. They can't get set free unless the warfare goes to that level. Of course, if we listen to some people, this has no place in a conversation on the things Jesus is doing. Let's just see what Jesus did with this. Continue. The intensity of the warfare today was unprecedented, totally mind-blowing. Amazing. It's difficult to describe what happened, but I will do my best. Deep sigh. Here goes. And so they continue writing. Working with the archangels, Gabriel and Michael and their armies, Daniel and I prayed through the obliteration of the beast computer system. This thing was so massive, even had its own dimension. It was a network of glass-like spheres and pipes. In the middle was a dark glass sphere that contained trillions of tiny hair-like wires, signals, and, for lack of technical terminology, a black goo. This was the main hub, or the brain, which connected into other smaller nerve centers with glass pipes, wires, and black goo. The angels surrounded it in concentric rings. First ring of angels facing out, slicing to shreds anything stupid enough, that's their language, enough to come close. They didn't get through. The second ring was facing in to capture anything that tried to escape. And then the third ring was also facing in, whose assignment was to capture the entire structure with a transparent, iridescent bubble and huge chains, totally immobilizing it. There were also angels above and below it. In the same formation of concentric rings, the entire surface was covered with the bubble fabric and angels. I just have to stop here. And I don't mean to be sarcastic, but, you know, see, when I'm actually in the warfare battle, I always ask myself, if Jesus didn't want me to go here, why would he send his armies to help? Let's continue and see what she wrote about what happened, though. She said, the angels then told Daniel, and this is true, in the name of Jesus, to send the fire into the central brain, which burned all that disgusting garbage inside to a crisp. Then they shot living water into it to clean up the remaining strings and black goo. I watched as Daniel continued to pray, which I was praying, to Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. And the entire structure then began to implode in upon itself. The containment bubble began to close in on the ring, shrink, wrap the entire structure until it collapsed. When finished, it looked like a pitiful piece of bubble wrap with most of the bubbles busted. LOL exclamation point. The angels then carried it off to the dreadful place, the prison of the angels. Then Daniel spoke, and the entire dimension was rolled like a scroll and taken to where the Lord wanted it to go. Now, that's not even the whole testimony, because then we moved to another area of the heavens and began to deal with it as well. See, but this is the thing, listeners. The day when you see thousands of people, tens of thousands of people, and hundreds of thousands of people that are able to war with the powers of darkness and the realms of the heavens on this level, then you will understand why I do what I do. And until then, I'm going to keep doing it, and I'm going to keep talking about it because I'm on assignment. And my assignment-based kingdom living is to make sure that people, even if they doubt and are in confusion, hear this word. God's raising up an army, and it just so happens that I'm on assignment to help with the process. So, listener, there's the answer to your question. Now, in other news, folks, I am just really excited about being able to share some of the stuff I talked about in Australia. So again, for the next 2 weeks, this week, next week, you'll hear some of the messages that I shared. And beginning next year, we'll be relaunching discipleship probably the third week of January. And all of you that are on the waiting list, you'll be getting an email real soon. And all you'll have to do is click and you'll be able to sign up after paying the small fee that we'll be charging for this round of the discipleship courses. Keep in mind, these are 8-week courses. And they have just been revolutionizing lives. Right now, we're compiling a list of the testimonies. I'm going to post them all to my website and what people have actually gleaned and taken away from the classes they've participated in. This isn't your typical Sunday morning service. It's really deep stuff. We're going deep with these concepts. Grace in Christ, the kingdom of God, and of course, spiritual warfare. We're lifting all restraints. When you get those emails, those of you that are on the waiting list, you will be able to sign up for whatever class you want, and we're allowing people to sign up for more than one class if they want to. It is a first come, first serve. There's only so many seats we're making available. Once those are gone, they are gone, and that's it. So I just need to say that on the front end. If you come back and you say, Daniel, I'll try to sign up, but it's not selling any more seats for the class, that just means the class is full. And you'll just be on the waiting list for the next round. And of course, as we continue to grow, because the interest is just expanding, what I'm going to be doing is taking those that have successfully completed the courses. And by that, I mean actually attending the courses, not those that took 3 courses, then didn't show up for 5 weeks and say, well, I can teach. We're going to be releasing people that have been through the courses, probably looking at those that have gone through all 4 to be the ones that then will take over for me in some of the courses, and we'll be able to expand and make more classes available as others are empowered and equipped to take others through the material. So we're really excited about growth there. And coming up this coming year, we're planning on doing this DID coaching school, how to work with survivors of satanic ritual abuse, dissociative identity disorder. We're going to build it because we need more. I need more help. I need a vacation. Folks, I'm taking a vacation. I'm getting so many emails. I'm getting slammed. And so many people need help. I can't help them all. Can't. I it breaks my heart, but there's times I can't even respond. And it's, if I do, it's something really like, well, thank you for reaching out. Our heart is with you. We're praying for you, but I can't personally help you right now. I just don't have the time. We need to raise the army. We need to equip the people. DID Coaching School is going to be our effort to create that. Also, internet-based ministry service. We're going to do it. We're going to build it. That's literally the next mega project on the agenda for 2016. So, folks, with that said, my book, Higher Dimensions, Parallel Dimensions, and the Spirit Realm, it's out. You can buy it. Go to my website, bridemovement.com. Amazon, you can already get it as an ebook on Amazon. It'll be coming out in print on Amazon as well, so you can get it there or my website, Kingdom Government and the Promise of Sheep Nations. It's out. It's available on the website for those of you that weren't on our email list, want to get the book in print. You can get it now. Folks, without further ado, we're going to go to break. When we come back, I'll be talking and speaking about what I talked about in Australia. The subject, the body, the soul, the heart, and the spirit, just broken down. That's this week. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall.
Hallelujah. Bless you, brother. Bless you. Hallelujah. Bless you. You may be seated. I've been having some great talks with this young man. I shouldn't say young, he's really old, I think. I think he's just saying he's that age. But he's pretty mature and knowledgeable in the Word of God. And what, you know what really struck me more than his knowledge and what he has to give for us as a church is his humbleness. His humbleness, I was really blessed with it when I first met him. And he came as a servant. And that's what struck me more than what he, even though it was blessing, I received it, I love it. But when he stepped off the plane, I've got to tell you this, you've probably missed it. He gets off the plane, I pull up, and I look across, and I said, "Oh my Lord, what's going on?" Don't say I've got to pray for him. His eyes were red. He had one eye red. That's right, one eye. It was the right eye. And I said, "Something's going on here." He didn't sleep for nearly 2 days. And Sri Anika basically said, "Dad, please don't let him sit near me. Let him in the front." But when he got in, he came. He gave this sort of wave. "Here I am. Please help me. Help me. This is... I don't know where I am." It just goes like that. And so I wave at him. He comes and gets in the car and started talking some language. I don't know what it was. And we went back to where we were staying. I had a bit of a chat. And I said, "I better leave this guy alone. He needs to recover." And I saw him on, when was it, Thursday? Picked him up. New man. No red eye. Bright. He got his tan back, by the way. And we had a great time down at our leadership meeting down at Laurieton. It was great. It was absolutely awesome. And he shared a great word. And Friday Arvo evening was awesome. The conference was awesome. I got so blessed, brother. It was so encouraging. As you heard, it was a word in season. And we are blessed. And I just want to say, brother, this is your house. We love you. And we're family. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Well, it is just such a privilege to be here. I mean, I keep saying that because I keep meaning it. I'm afraid that the fan's probably going to blow my notes all over the place. I'm pretty sure it will happen. Yeah, there we go. All right. So, yeah, it has been just such a privilege to be here. Now, how many people that are here were not at the conference? Okay, so we got a few. Okay. All right. Well, my name's Daniel. I'm from Texas, and Michael invited me here to talk about the kingdom, and that's what we were doing all weekend, talking about the kingdom of God. And did anybody at the conference learn something? Is anyone here like, "I don't know how I'm going to handle any more of his preaching, I'm so full"? Oh, man. Oh, this is rough. He's going again. Kind of like at the buffet line, right? It's like, "Who wants round 7? Oh. Today I'm going to try to take it easy. It's probably not going to work. Today I'm going to give a little bit of breakdown. We're going to be talking a few more mechanics. I'm going to try to keep it kind of simple. If you begin to drown, you can breathe underwater in the living water. Can't drown. Today I'm going to be talking about the three-part nature of man. What is the three-part nature of man? Body, soul, and spirit. I'm going to be talking about it because what I've learned in my walk with God is that this is essential in order to understand how to cooperate with God, the mechanics of how he works in a person. You know, it just helps to understand the way God does things, to understand the breakdown of how he made us, right? If you want to fix a car engine, it helps to know what goes into the engine. No, that's the carburetor, you know. That's the motor. That's where you put the antifreeze. You don't want to put the antifreeze in the oil. Then it blows up. I mean, it's a really bad thing. So, you know, sometimes it helps to know the mechanics of what God did. And so I'm going to open this up with 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And if you have a Bible, you can turn there. And this is where the whole conversation starts. So let's just take a minute, let you guys get to that. First Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." The whole thing. What is the whole thing? "And I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are a spirit that has a soul and that lives in a body. And then we run into an additional terminology that we spoke on quite a bit last night in talking about the kingdom. We were focusing on the parable of the sower and how the ground is representative of heart condition. And so when we talked about it last night, we looked at how Jesus is attempting to sow himself into the lives of believers in order to reap a harvest that is an expression of himself and his kingdom in us. But he's sowing himself into our hearts. And so the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So we see soul, spirit, joints, and marrow all listed in this passage. Then the Bible adds the heart. And as I was explaining to you guys yesterday, the heart, now that's a different word than soul or spirit. Soul comes from the Greek word psuche. Spirit comes from the Greek word pneuma. Heart comes from the Greek word cardia. In the Hebrew, it's leb. While the word spirit comes from the word ruach. They're all different words. And as I have studied it out, what I have realized is that the heart is really best understood as the human subconscious, the seat of human intuition. It resides at the base of the soul and operates as a gateway between the spirit and the soul, which we'll get into. It's a gateway. And so we're going to break down these different elements, body, soul, and spirit, and I'm going to explain this so that we understand how God intends to influence you from his kingdom in heaven and into the earth where you manifest in a physical body. We're going to start with the body. That's the easiest. Anyone get confused about where the body is? How to define the body? How to define your body? Oh, I don't know how to define this one. Oh, it's getting rough. See, the body is our physical nature, right? It's how we manifest. We touch it, we move it, we bump it, we clonk it, we hurt it, we recover it. It's our physical nature that anchors us to the three-dimensional plane. Anchor is a huge word because you know what? When the physical body dies, then you are no longer anchored to the three-dimensional plane. You will then go, and if you know Jesus Christ, you will find yourself in heaven, because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Your anchor is gone. But if you do not know Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, well, do not fear man, who is able to destroy the body, but fear God, who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You lose your anchor when you die, and if you don't have Jesus, you're going to have some problems. So the body is the anchor, and as long as your body's alive, you're here on the planet. Your body is composed of what the Bible calls the afar in Hebrew. That's the dust of the earth. God built the body, which anchors us to this planet. One of the reasons why man has dominion in the planet is because we're composed of the elements of the planet. The angels are not. So, we have a physical body. That's a really long explanation, Daniel. Oh, no, here we go. Ephesians 2:3 says this, among whom we also had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. One of the things we have to understand about the flesh is that it has certain lusts. Hunger and thirst, take into excess, you know, you run into sin, you run into gluttony, things like that, sexual addiction. There are lusts of the flesh that are you know, it really is a part of our physical composition. It goes along with being human. They have to be put under subjection to the Spirit of God. We can't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We have to bring that all into subjection. That's part of the Christian walk. That move that God does in us that takes us into what the Bible calls the sanctification. We are being sanctified. We were sanctified, and there's also a continual work where God is graduating us into greater maturity, greater purity. We talked about, well, on Friday night, how do we continue to move in that direction? Grace, being God's ability to take you there. So the body will have lusts of the flesh. We have to understand that part of our Christian duty is to not allow those lusts of the flesh to overtake us and to destroy God's work in our lives. There's another side of this too. I like to bring it up because it's important. 1 Timothy 4:8. It says, for physical training is of some value. This is the Amplified Bible. Useful for a little, but godliness or spiritual training is useful and of value in everything and in every way, for it holds promise for the present life and also for the life which is to come. I would like to ask Michael to stand up for just a minute. Just come here. You guys see these things? Oh, brother. I'm impressed, brother. Go ahead. Physical training is of some value. You know, you have a great example in Michael here. The guy works out. Some Christians, we think, well, it's all about being very spiritual, so I won't work out at all. I won't do anything good for my body. I won't eat healthy. I'll just be spiritual. Well, there's some advice here. You should work out. God is not against physical health, taking care of the body, making sure you are not filling yourself with all kinds of filth. McDonald's 5 days a week is not the best way to live life. And so the Bible is really holistic in its viewpoint on how we maintain a strong walk with the Lord. You know, when your health goes, your spirituality often begins to tank with it. So there's some value here to understanding that maintaining our physical body is part of maintaining a healthy walk with God, because we will be fully able to engage in those spiritual things, which are the more important things, if our physical body is at least getting some care. But there's the body, right? But we are a three-part being. And all the parts, they really overlap, and we're going to be looking at that, but that's the body. The next one down is the soul, psuche in the Greek. What is that? Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, our text, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless." So there's this soul area. Now, I define the soul, as well as almost every theologian I know that does this, as the mind, the will, and the emotions, essentially. You can add to that intellect, motivations, things of this nature. The soul will interface with the brain and produce your thoughts, cognitive abilities, emotional responses. The soul will work in tandem with the brain to release chemicals in the body that go along with the experiences that you are having in life. Because it is the emotions, right? And so the soul can actually be understood as who you are. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:39, "We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." When we don't understand that there is a difference between body, soul, and spirit, we often just would read right over that verse and say, well, that means just get saved. Who believe until they get saved. But there's a difference between soul and spirit. And this is where you begin to get some revelation on journey. In other words, when you are saved, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, "He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." But the soul being the mind, the will, and the emotions. How many know a Christian, just one, who has had some emotions that weren't quite saved? Anyone like to volunteer any personal testimonies? Brother, let me tell you. Right? Anyone know? Okay, let's try this again. Does anybody know one Christian that have had some mental processes that are not saved? Maybe a lapse in willpower. That wasn't saved, brother. Mate, right? you need to pull that back together. That's just a mess over there. You see, there is a journey that you are called to not draw back from. And that journey will allow the Spirit of God in you to transform your mind, will, and emotions until you are cognitively operating like Jesus. That's a journey. You believe to that. You don't draw back from that. That's a high calling. A lot of Christians, we settle for far less, but the Bible says don't draw back. Don't draw back. What does kingdom living look like? You know, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost is kingdom living. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. But when your emotions are out of whack because you haven't allowed the Spirit of God to do the necessary work, you won't have peace all the time. The devil will snatch it from you Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and every other Saturday. Right? So there's this understanding in the Bible that there is a journey. You see, this is why it becomes important, in my opinion, to understand the different levels. It's the reason why this is biblical revelation. If we understand how it works, we can better understand the things that God's even dealing with us regarding, you know. And God's like, yeah, you need to trust me in this area. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you would prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, we enter into the kingdom with a certain mindset. It's not God's. That's the one that was given to you because of the abuse you suffered, because of the people that stabbed you in the back, because of all the people that spoke negativity and word curses over you, and everything that the devil stole from you because you didn't have the power of God to stop him. And so you come into the kingdom with that. God saves you. You have a revelation. Jesus Christ has become my Lord and Savior, and I now have eternal life in Jesus Christ. But now I need to get my thinking in line with His thinking. That's different. Again, we're back to the journey now. We're back to the walk. We're back to this is, you don't get to draw back. Do not draw back unto perdition. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because you know what? When you get the soul in line with the Spirit of the Lord, what begins to happen is that your life begins to reflect the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Anybody ever seen a Christian do something? It's like, man, that was not the will of God, brother. But it's like every time you see them, they're still doing it, right? Well, there's been no transformation. So the journey is towards transformation. We actually want to reflect the will of God because, as we talked about in the conference, I asked the question, is the will of God always done? All the saints said, no. No, it's not. So we have to allow that transformation in us so that we can prove it. Then we get to the Spirit. Right? So we've gone body, soul. Now we're at the Spirit. What's the Spirit? And let me just preface this conversation here. I am not going to fully unpack the Spirit. Because to do that, we'd probably need some more brain cells left over from yesterday. But the Spirit, let me tell you, the Spirit is something that is vastly misunderstood in Christianity, in the world in general. We just don't understand it. It's way more complex because, see, the thing is, the Bible says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As a matter of fact, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Why? Because God's thoughts are spirit. So in order to understand spirit, you really have to get out of 3D thinking altogether. I had one of my clients, deep in the occult, and they turned to Jesus, and they're breaking free. And I got an email from them. Because I had said something, I forget what it was. And I'm the only one in the world that gets these emails. Daniel, you are thinking like a human. That's you have to get out of your 3D thinking to understand this. This is my life, right? And for those of you that weren't at the conference, I work with survivors of occult backgrounds that are very, very high level. Meaning they are completely interwoven with spiritual things and powers. And to help them get free and into their inheritance in Christ, it takes quite a bit of work. And I'm engaged in that all week long. That's my full-time job. So the element that we need to really take away about the Spirit, at least for today, is that the Spirit is the multidimensional nature of what we are. It's the multidimensional nature of what we are. As we talked about this weekend, I said, we've been conveyed. We've been translated into the kingdom of God. That's a realm. But it is not defined by 3D parameters. So the Bible says in Ephesians 2:6, we have been raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places. Past tense. When you were saved, that happened. There is a part of you that is in heaven, and there is a part of you that is on earth. The only reason why you are able to be present in two locations on different, can I use the word, dimensional planes at the same time is because your spirit has in its nature the capacity to do that. Your spirit has in it the capacity to be in more than one place at the same time on different planes or dimensions. So, let me explain it kind of like this. This is a piece of paper. It is a two-dimensional plane. I have length, and I have width. Does that make sense? Does anyone get confused about that? No. Okay. So, let's say I take a pencil and I were to draw a point here and here. I have two points. Are those points present in the same place? No. But let's say I fold two-dimensional space in a three-dimensional environment, this room. I can actually make the points touch and make them in the same place. This is the kind of thinking that begins to occur when you get into the spirit realm. Except we're not dealing with two dimensions in a three-dimensional room, we're dealing with three dimensions in a four-dimensional space, a five-dimensional space, things that are very difficult to describe in language that you'd be familiar with. I'm not going to get into it except to say this. Those principles underlie spiritual function and are the reason why you are seated with Christ in heavenly places and simultaneously present in the earth. We have to get out of 3D thinking to get this. And so the Bible says, the hour comes and now is when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. Well, true worship is done where you are in heaven. When you connect with that part of your spirit, as you are worshiping God, you engage in true worship. And you engage in those environments where you are surrounded by the angels of the Lord that are also worshiping the Lord in that place. Part of kingdom living, kingdom culture. So the Spirit is the part of us that connects us to God. The Spirit is the part of us that connects us to God. So the Bible is constantly talking about us being spiritual people. That the spirit is designed to be above the flesh. I'm trying to keep it light. This is not working, is it? Is anyone tired yet? Be honest. In Hebrews 4:16, here we go again. There, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So you have a spirit man that is present in heaven and that can, by invitation, go to that throne of God where you will find mercy and grace to help in time of need. This is your privilege as a kingdom citizen. We love to boil prayer down to this ritual where we just say something and expect nothing to happen because God doesn't hear us. We have a problem of disconnect. We don't know where we are. We aren't connected to our spirit. And oftentimes the reason why we aren't connected to our spirit, heart issues. Yay! No, no more heart issues. Weren't we done with that last night, Daniel? I'm so tired of that. Oh, that's where it hurts. Oh, I'm so miserable now. So, as I said, when a person is saved, the Bible says he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So there is a place inside of your spirit that the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence. The word one in that passage in 1 Corinthians 6:17 is the Greek word heis, hen. It is different from the Greek word moan. The Greek word moan, which is translated one in English, is a numerical oneness. I would say I have moan finger up, one. Numerically speaking, there is only one finger I have put up. But the Greek word heis is a united oneness. It would be the same word that you find when the Bible says a husband and wife shall come together and the two shall become one flesh. When you're married, you are not your spouse. Your spouse is your spouse, but you become a united oneness. It's the same term that's used of the Christian Trinity. The Father and the Son are one. Heis. Three persons, one God. So, when the Holy Spirit comes into your spirit, you do not become the Holy Spirit in your spirit as if He took over who you are. Because you know what? God likes you too much to replace you with Himself completely. He wants to express Himself through you so you can fully be who you were made to be as His child. So when you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your spirit and begins to work influence that is designed to flow through your heart, into your mind, will, and emotions, and ultimately through your body. You know, in the resurrection, your body will be glorified. That's the final step in the whole conversation. But the heart really is the centerpiece of this conversation because, as I said, well, it's this gateway thing. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks at the heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As one who reckons, he says to you, eat and drink, yet his heart is not with you, but grudging the cost, right? So the parameters of life, who you will be, what you will manifest, even of the potential and calling of God that is appointed to you, is determined by what you believe or allow into your heart, and what you refuse to let God take out of your heart. Now this is the thing. Let's say this is the heart. This is the heart, and I'm the spirit. I'm interfaced with the heart, right? Wayne, can I borrow you for a minute? Now, Wayne is the soul. Mind, will, and emotions. Now, right now, I am the spirit, and I'm trying to get through the heart and to touch Wayne. But Wayne wants to be Wayne. So I'm reaching. Let me get some influence in there. Tell you about the kingdom. Tebby! I won't move. Oh, things are falling all over the place. Oh, it's making a mess. God, help me.
Pray in the Spirit.
Pray in the Spirit, Wayne. Help me. Thank you, Wayne. Well, now, this is how a lot of Christians live their lives. You see, the Spirit is over here, but there's this huge obstacle in the heart. It's called all of your problems that you won't let God get out of the way. And then your soul's over there doing you, sinning, and I'll never get free of this. You know what I'm saying? I'm just glad Pastor Michael never goes up in there. He won't catch me. Wayne, can I borrow you for a minute? Now, what God needs us to do is to make a decision. Now, Wayne is going to step back as a representation of making a decision to let God get the heart issues out of his life. Now, as the Spirit, I'm not really blocked from passing over and beginning to influence. And when I come close with the presence of God. The power of God, the enabling of God that charges and begins to draw him towards the saving of the soul. The power of the kingdom. It's right here. See? But it passes through this gate called the heart, where your belief system resides. There's a partnership. But in this 3D world, if we don't choose, this is an act of the will, to cooperate with spiritual principles, they get shut down. A lot of Christians are shut down. A lot of you are shut down. Because you just don't work with the principles of God, the mechanics, to get there, to get that empowerment, right? So, I'm going to pull this all together with a verse that I'm going to conclude with that you probably wouldn't think would have anything to do with this conversation at all. And it's in Ecclesiastes 12:6. Very strange verse. You ready for it? Ecclesiastes 12:6. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Anyone like to preempt my preaching right now? We had a few people shouting out, like, I know the answer in the comments. This one's a bit of a stretch. Where are you going with this, Daniel? I'll read it again. Ecclesiastes 12:6. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Now what I need you guys to do is go on a visual journey with me as I illustrate how a well works. Anyone ever see a well? Maybe some of you, right? What a well gives you access to water underground. You dig a hole. You will reinforce it oftentimes with stone or concrete, some kind of substance that keeps the ground from collapsing back in on itself in that place until leading to the water reservoir that's underneath. And then you build on top of that a device, usually a bucket. We'll go with an old-fashioned well, something that they would have been referring to in Ecclesiastes, the bucket. And you get a wheel, and you lower the bucket into the well. And then you pull it back up, and the bucket comes up with water. And then you don't leave the water in the bucket. You have to take it and pour it into something. Right? Now, that's what we're looking at in this passage. We're looking at a well. The elements of a well. So, the next step is to begin to define them. So we allow the Word of God to interpret the Word. That's how I do most of my theology. I don't say, well, I think this makes sense, so I will just say that this means this because it preaches good. What I look for is parallels in Scripture here's a similar element in another place in the Bible. How can I use this scripture to interpret this scripture? That's how I do most of my stuff. And so, as we work our way through this text, I will acknowledge that the silver cord reference has no counterpart in the Bible. No counterpart in the Bible. But what I do know from the many people I have spoken to that have done things like transcendental meditation, astral projection, various forms of witchcraft, so on and so forth, that there is a silver cord, essentially, that connects the spirit to the body. And when people go out and do their astral travel, which I don't endorse, by the way, that's witchcraft, they will see the silver cord extending to the physical body, because even when a spirit goes out of body in this way, they're still anchored to the earth because of the living body, and so there is this silver cord that follows the spirit. So from this reference, what we do know is that what we are talking about here deals with spiritual things. As we work our way through the rest of the elements, we find something profound. Now, the golden bowl. Well, the golden bowl is also seen as a reference to the cranium. It's the mind, the will, the emotions. The golden bowl is a reference here to the soul. And it's what sits next to the well, being prepared so that when the water comes out, you have somewhere to put it. You will also have a pitcher. Now, the pitcher is what goes into the well. The Bible says in Jeremiah 2:13, and I'm just going to go ahead and turn to it and read it. Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that have no water. You know, the cistern, the pitcher, this thing is designed to hold the water, and it really is a reference to the heart of man, where God will deposit his influence. The wheel. At every well, there is a wheel, and you turn it, and it will put the bucket into the water. And it's the mechanics by which there is access to the well. It's what connects it. You know, the wheel, I believe, is the human spirit. And in Ezekiel chapter 1, you do see this reference to wheels within wheels. And the spirit of the Lord was the wheel within the wheel. And in a prophetic context, when we understand that he was joined to the Lord as one spirit with him, we see a prophetic picture of the operation of the believer in that the spirit of the Lord is the wheel within our wheel, which is our spirit. And then we have the fountain. Well, in Jeremiah 17:13, and also in Jeremiah 2:13, you see this reference to the Lord being the fountain of living waters, actually the source. He's where the well gets dug to. He's the extension point. You extend to that place where the Lord is. So finally, the final component is the well itself, which is that passage, that pass-through. And the well is, you know, it it's there to work along with the wheel. And, well, in John 7:38, it says, out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. There is an access to God's living water, and that is given to us by the Holy Spirit, who has become a seal in us unto the day of redemption, who is deposited into us as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I will go, but I will send another comforter, and he will be with you. So here's what happens. God is the source of the living water, being all of his influence, all of his goodness, his healing for your life, ideologies, kingdom. And so his Spirit gives you access to him. And your Spirit working with that well is how you get your heart, which is that bucket, into the influence of that living water. When the heart carrying the living water comes out of the well, that influence of God is then designed to be poured into the bowl, which is the mind, will, and emotions. In other words, the three-part man, body, soul, and spirit, with this heart component, is the method for connecting to God. It's not just black white. It's not just get saved, God's automatically blowing this whole thing up and everything's working, angels are coming, miracles are manifesting, all that. Well, no. We have to learn how we connect with God. And this is what we do. Because that bucket is our heart. And that bowl is our mind. So we take poop and put it in the bucket. And rocks and put it in the bucket, and slop and put it in the golden bowl. And I'm not going to say that one. And then what we do is we say, okay, God, we're going to try to access you right now. So this bucket is full. It's full of garbage. And we go and we worship God and we enter into his presence with someone's help. And we get that bucket into that living water. And then we pull it back up. And it's full of poop and slop and glop with a little bit of living water mixed in there. And we say, okay, well, let's try to pour that in the bowl. It's a mess. It's really messy. And then the bowl's full of slop and glop because you didn't clean out the bucket, the pitcher, it's just a filthy mess. Right? So what we would like is for that pitcher to be clean. Because when the pitcher is clean, it goes down into that well and pulls up pure living water that can then be poured into that bowl, and then there's pure living water. There's a purity. There's a purity that comes through your mind, will, and emotions that isn't poisoned by issues of the heart. And it fully connects you with the nature of God that is at the source, which is the fountain. You see that picture? You see that picture? So, the goal is to say, Lord, here's my heart. Change it. Mold it. Shape it. Allow me the grace to not draw back unto perdition, but to press on towards the saving of the soul, mind, will, and emotions, and to use your spirit to engage God. Because you know what? Some people, well, we don't worship God in spirit and in truth. You know what? We don't worship at all. We don't engage God at all. Our prayers are, Lord, help me. I guess it didn't work. Oh, well, you know, that approach to Christianity, that's when you leave the pitcher with the slop at the top. It doesn't even go in the well. All the components are there, and it's just stagnant and stale. We talked about the stony ground last night. One of the things about the stony ground was that it lacked moisture. Y'all remember that? Lacked moisture. So when the devil came, they fell away.
Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall is the premier radio program designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program has been a production of Bride Ministries. You can find us at www.bridemovement.com. At our website, you can contact us, access resources, and support us with donations. We need partners in order to continue to produce our vision, which is to promote unity in the body of Christ worldwide and assist in the creation and development of sheep nations. Partner with us and be sure to like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. Until next time, God bless and Godspeed.